Well, good morning, and I'm so thankful that we can be together to worship on this Palm Sunday. Whether you're with your family or whether you're by yourself, I'm really thankful for us to be able to join this way. Still looking forward to that day when we're together face to face once more. But until then, we know that God is still working, that God is still moving, and that God has a word for us today. So I want you to take your Bible, if you have a copy of God's Word, and I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. We're continuing in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, and today we're beginning in verse 28 of that text. We're going to talk about how Jesus Christ came into the city of Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. And today my message is called, What Jesus Deserves from You. What Jesus Deserves from You. After the death of Jordan's beloved King Hussein in 1999, all of the Jordanian people were wondering if his son and successor, his name was Abdullah, would be as good a king and as wise a king as his father had been. After ascending to the throne, King Abdullah adopted a bold and daring strategy, a strategy that probably would have even surprised his own father. Abdullah would often disguise himself and go out among the Jordanian people. Sometimes he'd disguise himself as a taxi driver. Sometimes he'd disguise himself as a hospital orderly. And then he would go out among the people and he would just find out what they were saying, what they were experiencing, and what they needed. For example, he would appear at a government hospital and he would try to find out how the doctors there were treating or maybe mistreating some of their patients. Or he would walk the streets and talk to the common people about their problems and the concerns that they had. And then that young king would go back to his palace in Amman and he would issue decrees that would punish wrongdoers and improve the lives of the ordinary people. He discovered a king in disguise often finds out things that a king on the throne cannot discover. In so many ways, the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life on earth as a king in disguise. The Bible says that he, the living Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says that he was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. The Bible says that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Think about that. That's how Isaiah describes Jesus. He says that he had no beauty, no majesty to attract us to him. In so many ways, the Lord Jesus, as he lived on earth, was a king in disguise. And yet there were moments when the Lord Jesus revealed his majesty. John testified, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." They saw his glory. Now, most of those majestic moments, most of those glorious glimpses of the Lord Jesus were reserved for his disciples, as when they saw him turn water into wine, or even for his innermost circle, as when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured. The Bible says that he took them up to a high mountain and he was transfigured. His face began to shine like the sun and his garments became so white, they were as white as light. And so most of the times, those glimpses of the glory of Jesus Christ were reserved for those intimate moments with his closest disciples. But the day that we know as Palm Sunday marks the only time when the Lord Jesus permitted himself to be publicly recognized and presented as Israel's king. And we read about that in all four of the Gospels, but today I want us to look at Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. Luke chapter 19, verse 28 sets the stage for everything that will happen. Notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. "And when Jesus had said these things," the Bible says, "he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die. We know what awaits him there. The cruel cross of Calvary awaits him. His sacrificial death for my sins and for your sins awaits him. That was God's plan and God's purpose for his son as he made his way to Jerusalem. And yet the Word of God shows us that as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, he revealed his sovereignty and his majesty. He showed that he is King of eternity, and he reveals what he deserves from me and you. I want to talk to you about what Jesus Christ deserves from you. And our text gives three answers to that question. First of all, the Bible says Jesus deserves submission and surrender to his will. He deserves surrender. He deserves submission. Submission and surrender to his will. Now look in verse 19 of Luke chapter 19. The Bible says that Jesus was near Bethphage and Bethany. These were two towns about a mile apart on the east side of the Mount of Olives. Now the Mount of Olives itself is east of the city of Jerusalem. And then on the other side of the mountain, the side away from Jerusalem, were these towns of Bethphage and Bethany. Look in verse 29. The Bible says, when Jesus drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And then Jesus said, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying this colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. The Bible says that Jesus came toward the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey's colt. What an unusual thing for him to have done. When Julius Caesar came into Rome, he rode a carriage that was pulled by 40 elephants. Not to be outdone, when Mark Antony came into Rome, he rode a chariot pulled by magnificent lions. And yet the Bible says that when Jesus Christ, the King of all of the universe, came into the royal city of Jerusalem, he came riding on the back of a donkey's colt. He came riding in fulfillment of prophecy. I want you to notice just a few things. All four Gospels tell us that Jesus obtained a young donkey that he then rode into Jerusalem. Mark and Luke include the detail that the donkey colt was an animal on which no one had ever sat. Luke tells us that very clearly. No one had ever ridden this donkey before. And that is very significant. Because only animals that had never been used for other purposes were used in God's word for sacred purposes. We see that pattern in the Old Testament. Only animals that had never been used for other purposes were used by God for sacred purposes. For example, in Numbers chapter 19, verse 2, the word of God says that only a bull that had never worn a yoke or pulled a plow could be offered for sacrifice. And so that's the pattern in the Word of God. And this is consistent in the life of Jesus Christ. We see throughout Jesus' life that God honored his Son with that which had never been used before. Jesus was born to a virgin, a woman who had never known a man. Jesus was buried in a new borrowed tomb that had never been used. And Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on an animal that no one had ever ridden. And so we see a picture there. There was a sacred purpose for that animal. It had never been used before. And then I want you to notice something else. The fact that it was an unridden donkey's colt shows the sovereign power of Jesus over nature. It was an unridden animal. The way we would say it is this animal had not been broken. It had not been brought to the place where it was safe to ride. And normally an unbroken, unridden animal would have been wild and resistant. But the Bible says that in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, this young donkey allowed its back to be covered with the garments of Jesus' followers, and then to be mounted by the Lord Jesus, and then to be ridden along that steep road that wound over the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem under complete control. There was a multitude of Jesus' disciples who took off their coats and they took off their cloaks and they laid them on the road and they were honored for a donkey's feet to trample on their clothes because that donkey was carrying their king. And Jesus rode that unbroken, unridden animal under complete control. Here's why. Because he is the sovereign over all the universe. And then the Bible also shows us this. For a donkey's colt that seems like a lowly, undignified animal to be ridden by Jesus was an entrance for a king. As I said earlier, as Jesus rode that donkey, he was riding in fulfillment of prophecy. Now, there's no doubt many of the Lord's followers would have known the prophecy from the prophet Zechariah that Jesus was fulfilling as he rode into Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." As Jesus came riding that donkey, he was riding to fulfill prophecy. He was riding to show that he was coming in as a peaceful king. Israel's kings came in on horses during wartime, but they rode donkeys during times of peace. And so we see all of those things in the simple action of Jesus riding that young donkey into the city of Jerusalem. But then I remind you of my point. Jesus deserves submission and surrender to his will. And we see that so clearly illustrated in this text. In fact, I want you to notice a phrase that's repeated two times in our passage. In verse 31 and in verse 34, we find this phrase, "The Lord has need of it." Jesus told his disciples, if somebody asks you why you're untying that colt, just say, "The Lord has need of it." And sure enough, while they were untying that colt, the owners showed up and they asked, "Why are you doing this?" And they answered, "The Lord has need of it." The owners surrendered the donkey's colt to the Lord. The donkey itself surrendered its own will to the Lord. It's a reminder, that's what Jesus Christ deserves. He deserves a surrendered heart. He deserves a submitted will. He deserves us to come to him on terms of full surrender. In fact, friend, you cannot come to Jesus unless you come to him on terms of full surrender. If you were out on a boat and you were trying to get to shore, you would be foolish if you thought that you could somehow throw a rope with a hook toward the shore and pull the shore to you. You can't pull the shore to you. You have to pull yourself to the shore. Many times we think that we can pull Jesus to us, that we can say, "Jesus, here I am, and I want you and I need you, but I want you to come to me on my own terms. I want you to come over to where I am." And the truth is, you cannot come to Jesus on your terms. You can only come to him on his terms. Jesus will only work with your life when you untie yourself from whatever is keeping you from surrender and you're released to come and follow him. They had to untie that colt and release that colt so that Jesus could ride that colt and take it where it needed to go. In the same way, Jesus calls us today to untie ourselves from whatever we're holding on to. Whatever keeps you from the point of surrender, whether it's a habit or whether it's a sin in your life or whether it's some attitude you're holding on to or a relationship that you know is not right with God and is keeping you from surrender, Jesus would call you to untie yourself from whatever would keep you from surrender so that you can follow him. He deserves your life. He deserves your submission. He deserves your surrender. So first of all, the Word of God shows us that Jesus deserves our submission and surrender. Secondly, the Word of God shows us Jesus deserves celebration and praise. Jesus deserves celebration and praise. Look in verse 37 of the text. Jesus is beginning to get even closer to Jerusalem. And the Bible says he was making his way down the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is taller than Mount Zion, upon which Jerusalem rests. As you come down that mountain, you can see almost all of the city at once. There's just a little narrow valley, the Kidron Valley, in between the Mount of Olives and Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is. And so historians tell us that the population of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus was about 80,000 people. But during major festivals such as the Passover, which the people were celebrating or they were getting ready to celebrate as Jesus came into the city, the number of people in Jerusalem would swell to over 250,000 people. And they were all on top of one another. There was no social distancing going on. You can imagine people everywhere. As Jesus came down that mountainside, many, many people, including a multitude of his disciples, not just the 12 and not just 70, but perhaps hundreds or even thousands of his disciples who had come to Jerusalem from Galilee, and they were singing his praises and shouting his praises as he came into the city. Look in verse 37 of the text. The Bible says, as Jesus was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. The Bible says they had seen Jesus do mighty works. They had seen him do miracles. Luke describes four major miracles that Jesus performed as he was making his way toward Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 13, the Bible tells us that Jesus laid his hands on a woman who had been disabled for 18 years. Her disability caused her to be stooped over, and she could not stand up straight. But the Bible says Jesus called her and said, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." He touched her and immediately she could stand up straight. They had seen him do that. And then in Luke chapter 14, the Bible says one Sabbath day, Jesus met a man who had hugely swollen and very painful joints. The condition was called dropsy. These huge swollen joints, very painful. Jesus asked the religious scholars, he said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not?" And before they could even answer, Jesus made the man well, and his disciples had seen him do that. Then in Luke chapter 17, the Bible says Jesus was making his way between Samaria and Galilee, and he met 10 men with leprosy. They saw him and they cried out and they asked for mercy. And the Bible says that he healed them as they made their way to show themselves to the priest. But then you know the story. Only one of them, and him a Samaritan, only one turned back to give Jesus thanks. But his disciples saw that. And then in Luke chapter 18, Jesus gave a blind beggar his sight and told the man, "Your faith has made you well." And the Bible says the people saw it and they praised God. And so they had seen him do all of these mighty works. And now as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, there's an avalanche of growing praise. They're waving palm branches. They're throwing their garments out in front of him so that he can walk on their garments as the colt passes before them. And then they begin to cry out as Jesus rides down the mountainside. Look in verse 38, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The streets erupted with praise to Jesus Christ. And you would think that everyone would have been praising him on that day, yet the Bible says everyone was not. Look in verse 39. The Bible says some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They heard his disciples praising him, calling him the King, identifying him as the Messiah, and they thought those words were sacrilegious and blasphemous. And so they said, "Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples." His response may have surprised them. Look in verse 40. He answered, "I tell you, If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus said that there's no need for me to tell them to be quiet, because if they shut up, then the rocks will start praising me. You see, Jesus Christ deserves celebration and praise. In fact, Jesus was saying that the praise he was receiving was impossible to be suppressed. If the people were silent, the very creation, the rocks themselves, though silent, would shout out in praise. You know, there are times in our lives when we praise someone because we just have to. It's just the polite thing to do. We may not feel like it, but we just do it. For example, if you go to a child's piano recital, and you're sitting there all Saturday afternoon or all Sunday afternoon, and you're listening to each boy and girl play sometimes the same pieces over and over again, and they miss notes and they mess up the rhythm. But when that little boy or girl stands up and bows, you applaud. Now, you don't applaud because it's been a wonderful performance. You applaud because you're supposed to applaud. If you withhold your applause, somebody is going to be upset with you. And so there are times when we applaud because, not because we want to, but just because we know it's the thing to do. And then there are other times when we applaud, not because we make ourselves applaud, but because we can't keep from applauding. Someone plays a song beautifully, or someone sings a melody beautifully, or someone makes a touchdown, or someone shoots a basket, or someone hits a home run, and you don't even think, well, do I applaud or not? No, you just erupt in applause spontaneously. The Bible says that the praise of Jesus Christ is so unstoppable, it cannot be suppressed, to the point that no matter what you would try to do, you cannot keep his praise from happening. That's the kind of praise that we'll give Jesus when we come face to face with his real majesty and his real power. If you know him, listen, if you really know him, you won't be able to keep from praising him. If you know his majesty, if you know his miracle-working power, if you've been touched by his salvation, if you know what he's done for you, there's no choice about it. There's no decision about it. It's spontaneous. You have to praise him because he deserves your celebration and praise. That's why Jesus told those Pharisees, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out. And yet the Pharisees had no problem being silent. The Pharisees had no problem suppressing praise for Jesus. When they should have been shouting out his praises, they were sniping at him with criticism. Well, why? Because they did not know him. May I just say this? If you find yourself criticizing and complaining more than you find yourself praising, you need to ask yourself the question, do you really know Jesus? Because when you really know Jesus, he'll fill your heart and he'll fill your lips with his praises. He deserves our celebration and our praise. That brings me to a final answer that our text gives to the question, what does Jesus deserve from you? Number three, the Bible says Jesus deserves recognition for who he really is. Jesus deserves recognition for who he really is. Why were the Pharisees criticizing instead of praising? Because they didn't recognize Jesus for who he really is. Read with me the words of Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42. The Bible says, and when Jesus drew near and saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Two times in the Word of God, the Bible tells us about Jesus weeping. John's gospel describes to us in that very famous verse, the shortest verse in the Bible, those two words, Jesus wept. He wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. But then the Bible shows us here that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He was weeping here not at the death of someone he loved, but at the coming destruction of a city that had rejected him. The Bible says he drew near and saw the city and wept over it. The word for weeping in verse 41 doesn't mean just ordinary weeping. It doesn't just mean silently shedding a tear. It means that he wept out loud. He called out loud. He convulsed. He was broken. He was groaning and sobbing from the deepest places of his heart. Why? Because he knew that the city was destined for destruction. And this was the city that God had placed his name upon. This was the city that God had placed his temple and his very dwelling place. This was a beloved city. And yet Jesus looked at that city and wept because he knew it was destined for destruction. The city of Jerusalem, a city whose very name means peace, had rejected the Prince of Peace and missed its opportunity to experience God's peace. He describes the coming destruction of the city in Luke chapter 19, verses 43 and 44. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." I've had opportunity to visit the city of Jerusalem many times, and every time I'm there, I'm reminded that when you visit the city today, the city that you are in barely resembles the city Jesus walked in. They have to dig down deep to find the streets of the city where Jesus actually walked. Ancient Jerusalem lies buried from 30 to 100 feet below the level of the present city. Jerusalem has been besieged 46 times. It's been completely razed to the ground 17 times. And here in our text, the Lord Jesus prophesied a time that would come just 40 years later, a time that would fulfill his prophecy to the letter. Here's what history tells us. The Roman general Titus brought his armies and laid siege against Jerusalem. Eventually, the Romans battered their way into the city. Their general had told them not to burn the city, but in violation of the general's orders, the temple in Jerusalem was burned. And as the temple burned, the gold in the temple melted, and that gold ran into the cracks of the stones. Well, these Roman soldiers wanted to get that gold, and so they began to pry apart the stones of the temple to try to get that gold that had melted and gone down those cracks. When they had finished, there was literally no stone from the temple left standing on another. Why? Listen to the Lord's answer. The Lord said, "You did not know the time of your visitation." Don't miss that. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. God had told them more than 500 years before exactly how the Messiah would come to the city of Jerusalem. Through Zechariah the prophet, he had said, "Your king will come riding on a donkey's colt." He had sent out invitation after invitation for people to know and to follow Jesus. Jesus proved over and over again who he was by his mighty works. They had been shown exactly how to recognize their king. But when the Messiah came, only a relative few recognized him. Largely, the people of Israel and the people of Jerusalem rejected him. And then they crucified him. Jesus wept over Jerusalem for the same reason that we should weep over our city. Jesus wept over Jerusalem for the same reason that we should weep over the United States of America, the same reason we should weep over our world, the same reason we should weep over our family members and friends who do not know Jesus. They did not recognize the time of their visitation. Some people will ask the question, are we going through judgment right now? And the simple answer is no, we're still living in a time of mercy. We're in a time of warning. We're in a time where the time is counting down to zero, but we are still in a time of mercy. And in the Word of God and in the economy of God, mercy always comes before judgment, but judgment does come. And when judgment comes, it will be too late to repent. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because he knew they had rejected him and that judgment was coming. They did not know the time of their visitation. They did not know the opportunity. They missed the opportunity that God had put in front of them. What about you? Do you know the time of your visitation? What about the people living in your house? Are you warning them if they don't know Jesus Christ? Are you telling them that they need to turn to Jesus and be saved? Now is the time to turn to Jesus. When life is over, it's too late. Or when God simply stops dealing with your heart, it's too late. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. The same God who calls you to himself today doesn't promise you a tomorrow, and he doesn't promise to keep dealing with your heart tomorrow. Research shows that 43% of people who get saved do so before they turn 13. 43% of those who get saved before they turn 13. 64% of people who are saved make that decision before they turn 18. 77% make the decision to follow Jesus before they turn 21. Less than one in four people, 23%, make the decision to follow Jesus after they are 21. I'll just summarize it. If you don't get saved by the time you turn 21, statistically, it is very unlikely that you'll get saved. Why? Because you've said no, and you've said no, and you've said no, and you've hardened your heart, and you've gone down the path you're going on, and you get more and more committed to that, and less responsive to Jesus. That's why it's so important to trust Jesus now. Listen, if I had a small child in my home right now, if my son were at home and he were young right now, and he didn't know Jesus as his Savior, if he were old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong, if he were old enough to understand that Jesus died on the cross for him and would give him his gift of eternal life if he simply turned to him and trusted him for salvation, if I had a small son or daughter at home with me right now who could understand what sin is and understand who Jesus is, I would plead with that child. I would do everything I could do for that child to plead with them to give their heart and life to Jesus right now. You say, well, I can't make them trust Jesus. No, you can't make them, but you can encourage them. And you can ask them. And you can pray for them. And you can pray with them. Some of you need to stop this video right now and turn to somebody in the house with you and ask that person, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Don't let another moment go by. This is an urgent matter. Jesus wept and moaned over the city of Jerusalem because he knew they had rejected him and would be destroyed. One day, you'll say no to Jesus one time too many, and it will be too late because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Soldiers were attending the U.S. Army Airborne School in Fort Benning, Georgia. They were preparing for their first parachute jump. The instructors all had their undivided attention. I mean, these guys were paying close attention. They wanted to know how to work that parachute when they jumped out of that airplane. The airborne sergeant explained what to do in case of a parachute malfunction. He said, if your main parachute should fail to deploy, don't panic. Pull the handle of your auxiliary parachute. Then he said, should your auxiliary parachute fail to fill with air, don't panic. Pull it in towards your body and then vigorously throw it away from yourself. He said, should your auxiliary chute again fail to deploy, don't panic, just vigorously repeat this process. And then he paused dramatically and looked at these soldiers with a slight grin. He said, should this also fail, don't panic. You'll have the rest of your life to get your parachute to deploy. Jesus never said, you've got the rest of your life to get saved. Not one time. Jesus never said, you can wait until tomorrow to get saved. Not one time. Jesus always talked about getting saved now. Remember what he said to Zacchaeus? He said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm coming to your house today. Today, I must come to your house. That's the urgency. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and he calls us to turn to him today because this is the time of your visitation. This is the time to trust Jesus as your Savior. And the good news is, he promises that if you call on him today, he'll save you today. If you call on him today, he'll save you today. He promises he'll save you today. But listen, he doesn't promise you tomorrow. He doesn't promise you another chance. He doesn't promise you another opportunity. That's why you need to call on him today, right where you are. You just bow your head, close your eyes, and just come before the Lord. Jesus went to Jerusalem to die. He went to the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood on that cross. And as he shed his blood on the cross, he was paying the price for your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus died on that cross, he was paying the price for your sin. And then the Bible says they buried him in a tomb. And he was in that tomb for three days. And on the third day, he arose. When he arose from that tomb, he arose to give you eternal life. And he gives eternal resurrection life to everyone who calls on him. If you turn from your sin, that means to repent. It means to turn from your sin and to ask God to forgive you. Jesus promises that he'll save you and he'll give you his gift of eternal life. You can do that right now by calling on his name in prayer. And I'm going to lead us in just a simple prayer. As I pray this prayer out loud, I invite you to pray this prayer in your heart. And if you mean it in your heart, the Bible promises whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can pray this way. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Jesus, I know that you deserve my life, and so I surrender my life to you. Jesus, I know that you deserve my praise, and I want to live my life to your glory. Jesus, I know you deserve for me to recognize you for who you are, and so I come to you right now. And I turn to you as my Lord. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Jesus, I turn from my sin right now, and I trust in you to save me. Give me your gift of eternal life, Jesus. Save me right now according to your word. And Jesus, I will follow you all the days of my life. For I pray this, Lord Jesus, in your holy name, amen.